exists to see people reconciled to God and to one another. Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
So give yourselves a hand, man, for what you do. Amen. Amen. So, we're starting this new series, as I mentioned, on generosity. And this, the name of this series is actually one word, and that is generous, because that's the word that I want us to allow to saturate our hearts over the next few weeks. But not only just for the next few weeks, but I also want us to have this word in our heart in every aspect of our living, that we would be known as a generous people, that we would do the things that God has ultimately called us to do as the people of God. And so actually some of the things that you're going to be seeing over the next few weeks is before I actually preach, we're going to be showing a few different videos where you hear different stories of how generosity has impacted their lives as it relates to those people who've been impacted by acts of generosity and acts of kindness. But then you'll also hear how that has compelled them to want to be generous as well. So I can't wait to kind of share that with you guys next week. But one of the things that I want us to do every week, especially throughout the course of this series, but I also wanted to just be a part of the daily aspect of our lives, is I want us to be generous as much as we can every day. And I'll talk a little bit more about how we can do that. But one of the things that we have actually given you guys, and if you're new here, you may not have known about it, but out in the front near the coffee table, coffee area, where there's some warm coffee, and if you didn't know that was there, it's out there. You guys can feel free to get some at any time and get warmed up and stuff like that. But there's a small little container and a small little box, or if you will, container, I guess. And it has these small little cutout cards that on the front it says something extra to show you that God loves you. And then on the back is a personal invitation to join us on Sunday morning worship. And so I want to encourage you guys to take those cards with you, to be generous to people this week. Do some type of act of kindness towards people, and just give them a card, man. You know, you don't have to, you know, try to win them to Christ in that moment. But God oftentimes works through small acts of kindness. Scripture says it like this in Romans, that it's the goodness of God, it's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. And I think in a culture and in a time that is extremely selfish, God's church and God's bride, God's people, shine the brightest in times like this when we're generous. Amen? And I know we're getting ready to go into the holiday season, and oftentimes, by nature, that is a very generous time, but I want us to be people who are just generous on a regular basis. And so part one of this series, Generous, and I'm simply calling today's message A Matter of the Heart. And all of our messages, including this series and past messages, we always put them online. So even if you missed last week was really good. Had a lot of fun teaching God's word about helping you understand the Bible. So if you missed that service, you can go online and listen to that message. It is up there, and I hope that it has encouraged you, and I hope that it has motivated you to study God's word. But one of the things that I was saying all throughout the series that we just finished was God's word would not yield any power in your life if you do not, in fact, apply it. James 1 says, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. And so coming in here on a Sunday morning to hear the scriptures and to hear preaching and teaching is not enough. Like, you got to actually live it out. You got to actually apply it to your life. That you got to do something with it. And so my hope and prayer is that you wouldn't just allow it to come into your ears. My responsibility as your pastor and as a preacher, even if I'm not your pastor, if this is not your church or whatever the case may be, but my responsibility as somebody who is a proclaimer of the gospel is just to get it to your ears. My responsibility is not to get it to your heart. That's where you come in. You got to allow it to seep down into your heart so that way it can manifest the fruit that God wants it to manifest. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right, so hey, part one of this series, Generous, we're calling it A Matter of the Heart. So now the reason why this is important is, and the reason why we're starting this message off, this message series off with this thought, is because at the core of someone being generous, it is a matter of the heart. So now I'm not talking about like the heart that actually beats in your chest. I'm talking about the very fabric of who you are, your character, your desires. You know, many of us in here desire to do a lot of things. We desire to accomplish this goal. We desire to live in this type of a house. We desire all these things, and there's nothing wrong with that. But at the core of who we are, the question that we have to ask ourselves is my heart characterized as somebody or as someone who is generous? And my hope is that at the end of this three-week series, that we would be the most generous people that anyone comes in contact with. That on our jobs, we would not be known for people who gossip, as people who gossip, people who lie, people who are always trying to get a leg up, and people who are, you know, smiling in people's faces and stabbing each other, others in the back. No, that we would be known as a generous people. Like if they were giving out an award at your job for most generous person of the year, it should be you. That's my hope and my prayer, that we would be generous. Because at the end of the day, as I said, it always comes back to a matter of the heart. And I got a main scripture that I'm not going to preach from, but I want to share just a few introductory scriptures that I think will help to get us there. 1 Timothy 6:9-10, it says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So in other words, if your main aspiration in life is to get rich, or in the terms of 50 Cent, or die trying, you are getting ready to fall into temptation. As a matter of fact, you've already fell into temptation. You're headed for a trap. You're going to fall into harmful desires that will plunge you into ruin and destruction. I'm not making it up. That's what God's word says. And as we said last week, God's word is perfect. God's word is true. It is always what it says it is. Then verse 10 says this. For the love of money, the love of money. Do you see where I'm talking about this matter of the heart? For the love of money. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with money. You need money. Like, you need it. Like, if you don't have money, you can't pay bills. If you don't have money, you can't go buy food. If you don't have money, you can't buy the clothes that you need, especially with the Virginia weather that switches up at the drop of a dime. One day it's 100 degrees, the next day it's one. You know what I mean? Like, you just never know what you're going to get. But Scripture's not condemning having money. Scripture's condemning the love of money. It's a matter of the heart. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. Here's one of the things that I want us to understand. Our natural sinful proclivity in life is to focus not on how much we can give, but the natural bent that all of us have, myself included, is to focus on how much we can get. And especially in Western culture like America, because our entire way of living is based upon acquiring stuff. Like, I don't know if you guys have noticed, it's October, and so Target is running all these different holiday sales. Macy's is pulling out all the stops. Like they know that this is a time where people are hungrier more than ever to acquire items. That's why you have Black Friday. And everybody's out there trying to get the cheap TV, trying to get the cheap Xbox, whatever the case may be. Black Friday is crazy. But while I'm talking about Black Friday, man, but it's a rush though, man. It's something special about Black Friday, man. It's crazy. But nonetheless, I'm not talking about Black Friday. I'm talking about Jesus. But the reason why this is so important is because as a culture, man, we focus on what we can get. We don't oftentimes focus on what we can give, right? Like, when was the last time somebody actually went to the job and was like, hey, I want to give more to make a difference here? Oftentimes, like, when people are looking for churches, they're oftentimes looking like, what can I get from this church? That's the wrong perspective. The perspective is, what can I give to this church? Like, we live in this consumer mentality because it is our sinful bent to want things for ourselves. Here's what 1 Timothy 6:17 says. In that same chapter where Paul talks about the love of money is the root of all type of evil, and people are trying to acquire this and acquire that, here's what Paul says in contrary to that. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. I'll say it like this. We do not put our trust in riches. We put our faith and trust in him who richly provides. That's where we put our faith. That's where we put our confidence. And matter of fact, Paul says, command those who are rich. Now, some of us in here, matter of fact, many of us in here, when you hear that, you're like, I'm not rich. If you actually do some study and compare what most people make in this country compared to other countries, statistics have shown that if you're like making above $30,000 income-wise, then you're like in the top 1% of wage earners in the world. In the world! And if you make like $100,000 and above, you're like in the top 0.1% of wage earners in the world. Isn't that interesting? But you're probably thinking, I don't feel rich. But you are. You are. And by all means, that's not to ignore the reality that many of us or some of us in here may have some type of financial struggles, whatever the case may be. But my point is saying this. You have a lot more than what you actually think you have. And the minute you begin to put it in the hands of Jesus, even if it's just a little bit, he is able to take a little and make it much. You look all throughout the course of Scripture, God majored in doing major things with minor resources. There was a story where Jesus was preaching to about 5,000 plus people. And Scripture talks about how the disciples came to him and said, the people are getting hungry, Jesus, you send them away. And Jesus was like, no, disciples, you give them something to eat. And the disciples were like, we only have 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. And Jesus' mind, well, that's enough. That's plenty. And the disciples' mind, who represents us, no, that's not enough. Jesus says, bring them to me. Scripture says he blesses it, and then he breaks it. And later on in that scripture, it says that every person was well fed. And in addition to that, they had leftovers. Do not despise the little that you have. Because God majors in doing major things with minor resources. So you may be in here saying, I don't have a whole lot. I don't have a whole lot of time. I don't have a whole lot of talents. I don't have a whole lot of resources. But you have more than you actually think you have. And God can do amazing things through it. Being generous is a matter of the heart. Matter of fact, here's what Paul continues to say in that same chapter, chapter 6, verses 18 through 19. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous. Everybody say generous. And to be generous, that's the name of this series, and willing to share. Everybody say share. Right? Anybody who's had kids, man, you know that that's one of the most difficult things to try to get your kids to understand. To share, 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 share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. Do y'all see it? Being generous is a matter of my heart. It all comes down to my heart. How I use my abilities, how I use my time, how I use my talents, but in particular, how I use my resources. How I use the income that God has given me. How I use the paycheck that God has blessed me with. I want us to understand something. The job that you have, God gave it to you. The resources that you have, they belong to God. Scripture says it like this: the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Last time I checked, everything means everything. The money in your bank account is God's. The gift and the talent that you have is God's. The hair that you got on your head is God's. The clothes on your back, they are God's. And so if God has given this to me, then I need to begin to look at generosity not as something that I, like, am forced to do, but I should really look at it as a sign of saying, God, thank you for what you've done for me. I hope this is making sense. And I know for some of us this may kind of mess you up a little bit, and it may kind of convict you a little bit, but could it be maybe that material possessions have a possession over my heart? Jesus says you can't love both God and money. You'll love one and hate the other. Matthew 6, he talks about that. And so where's my trust? Am I putting my trust in my trust, meaning money, or am I putting my trust in the one who is trustworthy, which is Jesus? He wants us to get to this place where we're generous because it's a matter of the heart. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, or 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, but we're going to be looking in particular at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. And these chapters give you a little bit of context. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And by the way, Corinth, this church and these churches in Corinth, they had a lot of money. They had quite a bit of resources. They were somewhat lucrative. But Paul is writing to the church in Corinth about their generosity because he wants them to be intentional about using the resources that God has given them, in particular at that time, to help the believers in Jerusalem who had experienced a lot of affliction, who had experienced a lot of challenging and troubling times, and they were short on resources. And so Paul has encouraged these Corinthian believers to follow through on the commitment that they originally made to be a blessing to the believers in Jerusalem. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is probably one of the most thorough scriptures in all of the New Testament when it comes to our generosity, when it comes to our resources. And so what Paul does is, it's brilliant by Paul. Paul's like a brilliant master builder. Like, he knows exactly how to not coerce people, because that would be in contrary to the gospel, but he knows exactly how to help people see clear what it is that God is trying to get them to do. And so what Paul does is he doesn't like force them. He doesn't say like, hey, y'all said y'all were going to do this, do it. He's not putting them under a whole lot of pressure. Instead, Paul tells a story. And it's interesting because when you look at verse 1 of chapter 8, it's interesting because Paul goes into this story about how another church who was struggling at the time did the very thing that he was encouraging the Corinthian church to do. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. He says, "And now, brothers and sisters," that's the believers in Corinth, "we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches, that in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love." Do y'all see the heart issue? That's what Paul is after. He's not after the resources. He's after their hearts. He says, because if we can fix the heart, and if we can change the heart, and if the heart can be transformed, everything else will take care of itself. Then he says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through you his poverty might, through you his poverty might become rich." It's amazing. Paul appeals to the Corinthians by using another church who was less of in a position to be able to financially help the believers in Jerusalem to show them, guys, you have everything that it takes to do what God has called you to do. We just need to get our hearts in order. That's what Paul does. Macedonia, some of you guys don't kind of know where that area was, it's modern-day northern Greece or central Greece as we would oftentimes know it today. But what I want to do is I want to kind of give us two main points today. I want to kind of condense it and crystallize it as best as I can. Two main points that I want to give us today that I think Paul helps us understand. Number one, he helps us understand how we should give. Number two, he helps us understand why we should give. How we should give and why we should give. Look at verse 1. When we start to talk about how we should give, notice what Paul says. "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." Grace, grace, grace. God's unmerited favor, which means that you didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. It wasn't anything that you deserve. I think a lot of times the reason why believers are not living out the life that God has called them to live and being intense about sharing their faith or intense about sharing their resources is because you sometimes and I sometimes forget that we have been saved by grace through faith, not by works. I sometimes literally believe that as believers, we forget that God didn't owe us a thing. Like, not at all. Like, God didn't have to do anything for us, but yet he has lavished us with his great and everlasting love. And all throughout this letter, Paul is constantly mentioning the word grace, grace, grace. And then he says this, "In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy," everybody say joy, "and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." Their overflowing joy. Here's one of the characteristics of how we should give. I think Paul is helping us understand that we should give joyfully. Joyfully. That's what Paul is helping them understand. That the believers in Macedonia, they were excited about doing this thing. They had a joy to do this. Like, nobody had to make them do this. They weren't dragging their feet like, oh, here we go. No, they were the type of people that looked for opportunities to be generous. I want us to be a people who look for opportunities to be generous. I want us to be a people who don't wait for others, but we go to others. Because that's what Paul is advocating for here. Matter of fact, he echoes this in 2 Corinthians 9 and 7. Most of us have heard the scripture if you've been in part of a church any period of time. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. You can give $1,000 with a grudging heart and God will not love it. But you can give a penny with a cheerful heart and God will bless it. It's happened all throughout the course of scripture. And oftentimes, we miss the fact that it's the posture of our heart that God is most concerned about, because if the heart gets right, the resources will begin to flow. So maybe the reason why it's hard for us to be generous is because we got some heart blockage. God needs to do some open heart surgery on us. John Q, back in the day, Denzel Washington. Great movie, by the way. Like, maybe that's what God needs to do, because there's some blockage. There's some things that God wants to do in our life. There's some things that God wants to do through our life. But God's like, I can't do it through your life because your heart is messed up. And today, God says, I'm going to transform your heart. I want to transform your heart. Psalm 21, 26 in the New Living Translation. I love what it says. It says, some people are always greedy for more. Maybe that's some of us, man, just greedy, just want more, want more, want more, want more. But the godly love to give. The godly love to give. The godly love to give. Going back to 2 Corinthians 9 and 7, it's interesting because when scripture says God loves a cheerful giver, in the Greek, the original language of the New Testament, that word cheerful is the Greek word hilaros, which is where we get our English word hilarious. And I'm not talking about like Kevin Hart hilarious. What I'm talking about is this overjoy, this excitement to be a partaker in what God is doing in the lives of others. Like, you just want to be a blessing to people, and you get a rush from it. Matter of fact, it is scientifically proven that generous people are more often than not the happiest people. So maybe the reason why you're so frustrated is because you're not generous. And maybe the reason why you're not generous is because you're not grateful for what God has done in your life. So it still goes back to a heart issue. Is this making sense? The most generous people, man, they're some of the most pleasant people that you will ever meet. As a matter of fact, when God called us to plant this church, God called us to make, my wife and I, Ariel, to make this incredible financial sacrifice. And it was two ways in which we can kind of approach it. Oh, here goes God again, calling us to take a major step of faith. Or thank you, God, for giving us the resource to be able to take this step of faith, to be a partaker and to participate in what it is that you want to do to impact the lives of people in this Hampton Roads area. And guys, the sacrifice financially, or the gift financially that we gave, which really was a sacrifice because it wasn't the most convenient thing and we could have thought of many other things to do with those resources. It was interesting because I remember going to the bank and pretty much almost emptying out our savings account to invest in what God would do through this church, not just right now, but for years to come. And it was one of the most terrifying things I'd ever done in my life. But it was interesting because after we did it, I called Ariel. I was like, yo, darling, we just did it. Oh, I can't believe it. We just did it. Like, we just took this major step of faith and trusted God. Now on the surface, it's like, man, that's one of the most idiotic things that you could do. But man, on the inside, there was this amazing joy to know that God was going to do something amazing with it. It's a joy to give, man. Not just giving, but just serving. It's a joy to do that, man. Godly people, people who know Jesus, people who love Jesus, man, they give joyfully. Next, they also give sacrificially. Look what verse 3 says, as I just mentioned. For I testified that they gave as much as they were able. But check this out. And even beyond their ability. Even beyond their ability. They gave as much as they could. And they didn't stop there. They gave beyond what they could actually do. They made a sacrifice. How should we give? We should give joyfully. We should give sacrificially. When God called Aaron and I to make that financial sacrifice, that was a sacrifice. It was in the thousands. It wasn't like no $100. It was thousands of dollars. Sacrifice. Beyond kind of our own ability. And I'm not saying this to prop us up. I'm saying this to say this, that if you trust God and do what God's called you to do, he will not only meet it, but he will exceed it. You can trust him at it. I think the believers in Macedonia understood this, which is why they made sacrifices to do this. Mind you, the Macedonian believers, they were poor guys. They didn't have a whole lot, but they made incredible sacrifices so that others could have their needs met. The question I want to ask you and I is this: are we making sacrifices so that others can get their needs met? Are we making sacrifices so the local church can move forward? Am I financially making sacrifices? Am I sacrificing my time so that way I can invest that time into the kingdom of God? Because when I invest into the kingdom of God, it doesn't just yield a temporary output, it yields an eternal, everlasting output. Making sacrifices. Then we should also give, Paul teaches us willingly. Verse 3, at the end of verse 3, he says, they gave entirely on their own. Paul says, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Like, they pleaded, they begged Paul, please let us give. Please, Paul, let us do this. Please. Man, wouldn't it be awesome if believers would just beg for the opportunity to be generous to people? It's real quiet in here right now. It's a little uncomfortable. Instead, we oftentimes are living with our hand out, trying to receive versus living with our hand out to give. Paul says, the believers here, man, they begged for the opportunity to give. They were willing in this. One of the things that I love about our church is many of our people who are serving on Sundays and serving throughout the course of the week, leading small groups and serving in different outreach capacities and being a blessing to our community in different ways. But one of the things that I love about our church is the fact that there is this generous heart. Many of you guys know that my mom, she had surgery. She's actually here today. It's great to see her. I'm glad she's here. But she had surgery on her rotator cuff about 3 weeks ago. And literally the week after, many people from our church were bringing her meals every other day during the course of the week. And this isn't something that we believe in doing just because she's my mom, because she's my family. No, this is what we do for all people. This is who we're called to be. We're called to be generous. We're called to reach out. We're called to share resources, man. When we do this, I really believe that we are being the church and we're living the life that God has called us to live. We should also give, not just willingly, we should give abundantly. Verse 5, notice what Paul says. And they exceeded our expectations. They exceeded our expectations. In other words, they didn't just do the minimum. They did the most that they could do. Generous people don't look for shortcuts. Generous people aren't looking for the way, looking for the least that they can do. Generous people are looking for the most that they can do. That's the mark of a generous person. And not only are they looking for the most that they can do, I found that the most generous people don't want anything in return. Matter of fact, that's how you can really tell if you're really generous. Hey, can you give me $100? Sure, but I need this on the 15th of the month next month. Keep your $100. I don't want that mess. Not generous, man. Generous gives and doesn't expect anything back in return. And I think the reason why is because we understand that the resources that we have, they don't really belong to us. We're just a channel. We're just a conduit of God's grace. All of us in here are conduits of God's grace. God wants to do something amazing through you. As Christ followers, we don't give our least. We give our best. And if you're always looking for the least that you can give rather than trying to give your best, that points to the fact that you got a heart issue more than anything else. Because you're always trying to look for the way out. But God says, no, I want you to live in such of a way where your heart is postured, where you're constantly trying to give the most that you can give. It's not about equal giving. It's about equal sacrifice. It's not about the equal amount. Like, the person sitting next to you may not be able to give the same amount as you. But when we all give the same level of sacrifice, that is when God does something amazing through us. That's what it's about. So you may be able to do $5. Another person may be able to do $1,000. Another person may be able to serve on a Sunday. Another person may be able to serve on a Tuesday or serve throughout the course of the week. But nonetheless, when we are equally doing what God has called us to do, that is when God does amazing things through us. That is a generous church. That's the type of church I want to pastor. That's the type of church I want to be a part of. A church that's generous, that's giving abundantly. Matter of fact, when we were planning this church, one of the things that I kind of sat down and did was I sat down with many pastors in our area just to connect with them, just to build bridges, just to build relationships with them, because I wanted them to understand, like, hey, we're not coming to take over. We're coming just to compliment, man. You guys have already been at this longer than us, and we want to learn from you guys. We just want to be a part of what God is doing in this community. with you guys. And I won't mention the church that actually did this. Some people on our launch team probably kind of could tell you. But one of the churches, when I was sitting down with the pastor in our initial stages, we were talking about the goals that we wanted to reach financially. We wanted to raise a certain amount of money to be able to launch the way that we did. And so we kind of had some certain things that we wanted to purchase, and they cost in the thousands of dollars. And upon me sharing it with this pastor, he said, "You know what, Ed, when I got you, don't worry about it." It's like, huh? Yeah, I'm texting my pastors and my elders right now on staff, and we're going to write up a check for you guys for $4,000. I'm sitting at Cheddar's, eating a grilled chicken Caesar pasta salad, which is awesome, by the way. And he tells me, "We're going to write you $4,000. $4,000. And we don't want anything in return." That's generous, man. That's given abundantly. Could they have done more with that $4,000? Yes. Much bigger church than ours. Got paid staff. Got to pay for other things. But yet, they wanted to give. And I believe that people like them and churches like them who have made an investment in us, we are called to do the same for others. We are called to be generous towards other people. We are called to share our resources with other people. Paul also helps us understand that they gave selflessly. Verse 5 says this: they gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. All this is under how we should give. They gave selflessly. In other words, it wasn't about them, guys. That church that gave us $4,000, and they actually didn't just give us $4,000, they gave us other stuff as well. Over the past few years since we've been planted, they gave selflessly because they weren't thinking about us. Because it's about the kingdom of God. It's not about the Bridge Church. It's not about this local church. It's not about you. It's not about the person sitting next to you. It's about what God wants to do through us to be able to reach people who are far from him. Amen? 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 Like, that's what God wants to do. So it means that we can't think about ourselves, man. It can't be about me. It has to be about what God wants to do. It has to be about God's will. And the Macedonian believers understood this, that this isn't about us in Macedonia. Because if one church is struggling, all of us are struggling. That's why it's called the body of Christ. And we are called to be generous. Everyone around you and everywhere you go, you are impacted by somebody who gave selflessly of their time, selflessly of their resources. You got people right now serving your kids in the back. If you have kids and they're NB kids right now, they're serving selflessly. Our worship team throughout the course of the week, they're selflessly serving, man. They're practicing songs. They're learning new songs like every week and all this. I mean, they're practicing. They're doing incredible things. Our sound team, they're working on stuff during the course of the week. They're putting together these nice slides so that way you guys can kind of follow along. Our first impressions team, they're serving. They're making coffee. You see Wilson out there looking real crazy with his Green Bay Packers shirt on, carrying a sign that says, "Welcome home and so glad you're here." Things like that. People who are leading small groups, people who are sacrificing Friday nights to go serve the community, people who are serving on a Saturday morning, they are doing this selflessly so that others can know Christ, so that others' needs can get met. And here's the last way in how we're supposed to give. Paul shows us we're called to give intentionally. Verses 6 through 7, Paul says, "So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything," watch what Paul says here, "as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you." In other words, Paul is saying, you're excelling in all these other things. You're speaking in tongues with the best of them. You have these gifts. You have these abilities. That's awesome. You're excelling in them. You're growing in them. That's awesome. But also make sure that you excel in this grace of giving. That shows the heart. Because it's easy to be like, "Oh, you know, I kind of volunteer, and oh, I kind of serve, and this, that, and the other." That's great, but that's not all of it. I'm called to give all of me. All of life is worship. And Paul says, excel in this grace of giving. In other words, he's encouraging them to be intentional about their giving. So if you're a part of our church, you need to be intentional about serving. You need to be intentional about giving. You need to be intentional about volunteering. You need to be intentional about joining the team and making a difference so that others can come to know Christ. You need to be intentional about these type of things. Like, you, just as you're intentional about where you're going to work and getting to work on time and what you're going to wear the day before and all this type of stuff, just as we're intentional with making sure our kids have what they need, all those things are great, we got to be just as intentional with being generous. And oftentimes, that's the thing that we kind of just gloss over. But Paul says, no, 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 no. be intentional about that. Matter of fact, here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9 and 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. So you will never, ever, ever, and I can say this without a shadow of a doubt, hear me, get on this stage and get in this pulpit and pressure you to give. I will only pressure you to give what God has called you to give. I will only pressure you to say, you need to go seek God as it relates to what it is that he's calling you to give, because he's calling all of us to do something in here. That's the only thing that you will hear me pressure you to do, and I will always do that, because I wouldn't be doing my job as your pastor if I wasn't constantly pushing you to become who God has ultimately called you to be. He says, give intentionally. Be intentional about what it is that God has called you to do. Make these sacrifices. Be willing to do these things. Decide it in your heart. Plan it out. One of the things that my wife and I are always trying to do is at the end of the year, after we've given to the church financially, is we're always trying to compare what was our giving like compared to this time last year. Because if God has prospered us more, then that means we should have also given more. It makes no sense for God to give us more and we give him less. That makes no sense at all. Some of you guys may not agree with that, but here's where it gets good. Verse 8 and 9, Paul goes into the heart of the message. This is the heart of the message. If you don't get anything else, this is what I want you to get. Paul talks about why we should give. Verse 8, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. I want to test your heart. That's what Paul is saying. I want to test you. By comparing it with the earnestness of others. That's why he's telling this story about the Macedonian church. He says, you see what they're doing? What y'all doing? You see what they're doing? They don't have nearly as much as y'all. What y'all doing? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. I mentioned that earlier. God's unmerited favor, God's unmerited kindness, meaning that we didn't deserve a relationship with him at all. We didn't deserve to have Jesus die on the cross and suffer for our sins. No, we did not. We deserve to be eternally separated from God. We deserve, as scripture says, the wrath of God. But because of God's great love for us, he has made us alive in Christ Jesus while we were dead in our transgressions. That's the why behind why we do what we do. That's the why we give. And Paul says it right here. He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Here's what that means. Prior to Jesus coming into your life, you were spiritually bankrupt. You had nothing to offer God. You were spiritually dead in your sins. That's what he means. When Jesus came to earth and became poor, he was talking about how Jesus came from heaven. Jesus left all the eternal glory of heaven, came to earth, was born in a feeding trough. The manger that Jesus was born in is not what you see at all these different buildings. It wasn't pretty and glamorous. It stunk. It was a feeding trough. You had manure all the way around. It was dark. It wasn't like you didn't have Christmas lights up in that joint. It was dark. And yet Jesus, the light of the world, comes to a dark place so that those who are in darkness can come into his marvelous light. That's you and me. That's the why behind what we do. That's how Jesus made us rich. And oftentimes this scripture has been terribly misinterpreted, and if you've been the victim of that, I want to apologize, because this scripture is not saying that Jesus is rich and he came to make you earthly rich. No, that's not what it's about. Jesus never promised anywhere in scripture that he would make you a millionaire. That's not what he said. Matter of fact, Jesus said, in this life you have many troubles. But trust in me, take joy, because I've already overcome the world. It's not to say that he won't meet your needs. Matthew 6 and 7, he says, why do you worry about all these different type of things? Verse 33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, everything else that you need, will be added unto you. In other words, you don't have to worry about how you're going to eat and how you're going to sleep and where you're going to work. God loves you. He will provide for you. If he makes sure the birds of the air and the lilies of the field are taken care of, why would he not take care of the one that he's made in his likeness and in his image? Last time I checked, a bird was not made in the image of God. A flower was not made in the image of God. You and I are made in the image of God. And if he loves you, he will make sure you have everything that you need. That's a good place to say amen and clap your hands. Come on. That's a good place. You can do that. It's okay. This is why we do that. We give because it is an act of grace, because of the grace that we have received through Christ Jesus. That's why we do it. So nobody should have to make you do it. No, it's this grace of God at work in your life. Jesus became poor by coming to earth that you and I could be made rich. Here's what Ephesians 1:3 says. In case you thought you weren't rich, scripture has something else to say about that. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. So when you begin to live life and you begin to go through these tough moments and begin to say things like, woe is me, I don't have anything, that's a lie. Because you have every spiritual blessing in heaven in Christ. You are rich in Christ Jesus. You have everything that you will need. God will take care of you. God will meet your needs. Maybe we need to adjust our theology of how we look at our life. And I think the reason why we begin to become discontent with what we have is because we begin to compare what we have with what others have. So because I don't have what they have, I'm not good enough. I was recently talking with some pastors. They've been kind of talking about just the different challenges that they've kind of faced. And one of the things that the pastor said was, man, the one of the things that robbed so many years of my ministry was I began to compare my church to other churches. I begin to compare my church like, oh, my church is not as big as theirs, or oh, my church is bigger than theirs. And I begin to see that God was allowing me to experience this moment where my joy was being sapped out of the inside of me because I was living my life based on the approval of everyone else around me. That if I didn't have this amount of money, that if I didn't have this type of car, if I didn't have this type of job, then I was nothing in the eyes of God. But this right here tells me that that is not the case. He has made us rich. And one of the things that that pastor also said was, man, the life that I'm living now, the joy that I have now, you know why I got it? Because I'm not comparing myself to any others anymore. Now for me, it's not about how many people come to service on Sunday. I want to see people get saved. That's what he's telling us. I want to see people experience new life in Christ. But I don't shape my identity based upon everything that's happening. No, I shape my identity based upon what Christ has done for me on the cross. That's what it's about. That's the grace that Paul was talking about here. That's how Jesus has made us rich. So because of what God has done for us, we give back to him. This is why we give, man. We don't give to get from God. We give because we've received from God. Right? Like prosperity theology says, if you just give more, you'll get more. Guys, I've seen that. That joint don't work. I've seen people give away their rent money thinking that God was going to open up the windows of heaven and pour them out of a spiritual blessing, only to lead them to get more debt. To get out of the debt that they just got in. God don't say, if you give me $100, I'll give you $1,000. He don't ever say that. That ain't the scriptures. But he does say, if you're generous, I will make more grace abound to you and to you. And it will begin to overflow in your life, not just tangibly, but also intangibly. In other words, I can't say that I've truly received God's grace and understood it properly if I'm content not giving or giving the least I can give. One of the things that God convicted me on a while back was, Edwin, how can you say you've received this great unconditional love from me, but you give me scraps? You give me scraps, whether it's the resources, you give me scraps, whether it's your time, whether it's your energy. Like, how can you say you've received my grace and you don't give your best? And I believe that maybe that's a word for many of us in here. God has said, your heart is wrong, man. Right? And some of us are like, man, but I do a whole lot. I do a whole lot. But God's like, but your heart is wrong. Your motivation behind doing it is off. And so I'm not going to bless it because it doesn't line up with my heart. Here's why we're to give the way we learned earlier. We talked about giving sacrificially, willingly, selflessly, abundantly, intentionally. Why do we do these things? Joyfully. Because that's how God did for us. God gave sacrificially. God gave intentionally. God gave willingly. God gave selflessly. God gave abundantly. God gave joyfully. And it's all summed up in a scripture that many of us have heard of and even seen on posters at football games. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever will believe in him won't perish but have everlasting life. Everything that we're talking about how we should give is summed up in that verse right there. God so loved the world. That's joy. That he gave his only begotten son. That's called sacrifice. God only expects us to do what he himself has already done for us. So everything that we do now is simply a response to what God gives to us. So in other words, my giving is not a choice, it's a response. It's a response. It's a response to what God has done. We give back to God because God has graciously given to us. And the thing that I want to get in our hearts more than anything else is how much grace God has given you. When you begin to think about your life, think about where you are right now and how you got here. Think about some of the dumb decisions that you and I made up until this point and how many of them should have taken you out a long time ago. but you are still here. Why? Because of the grace and mercy of God. And when I've understood this grace that is at work in my life, that is the very force that compels me to want to give my entire being, to give my entire time, to give my entire life and resources to the work of God. I'm closing with this. Some of us are like, hey, okay, I hear that. How I should give, why I should give, but where should I start? Where should I give? I want to give us a few good places as to where we should give. Start by giving to your local church. I'm not just talking about resources. I'm talking about your abilities, your gifts, your time, all of you. Invest in it. Like when Paul is writing this letter, he's writing this letter to churches. Like believers didn't grow outside of being connected to the local church or giving to the local church. You and I are called to give to the local church. That's what these two chapters are all about. It's about them giving to the local churches and giving to their church so that way the church can advance the gospel. This is a principle that you see all throughout the Old Testament. It's a principle that you see all throughout the New Testament. Giving is constant. And what God calls us to do is to give to our local church. The local church is the greatest place in which you can give your resources because the local church, whether you know this or not, is God's plan A and there is no plan B. The local church is what God has called in such of a time like this to share the gospel message, and you are the church, not this building. You and I are the church. He's called us to be intentional about it. I want to share a quote from Eric Geiger. He says this. He says, the local church is God's primary means of accomplishing his mission. In other words, it's not going to come from the government, guys. It's not going to come from nonprofits. The local church is the only community, the only organism, the only organization, whatever you want to call it, that has the Holy Spirit of God, that has the gospel. We are the only ones. We are the solution that God has placed on planet Earth during this time to reach people with the hope of Christ. And God is calling us all, step up to the plate. It's time to get in the game. It's time to put the big boy, big girl pants on. It's time. Because God has done some amazing things through you and wants to do amazing things through you. Here's another place to give. Give to others. Help those who've experienced tough times. Randomly bless people. Give to others without expecting anything in return. Give to other initiatives that further the gospel. Give to church planting networks. Give to other local organizations that line up with the gospel in terms of meeting some of the practical needs that people experience so that way people can experience the love of Christ. Matter of fact, a few weeks ago, we had a few church planters who actually came by here, and we had them up on the stage, and we prayed for them. And one of the things that we said we were going to do was financially invest in them. And by your generosity, because of your generosity, we've already done that. We've already done that because you guys have been generous. You've made an eternal difference by investing your resources so that other people on the other side of the water can come to know Jesus in just a few months. You're a part of something so much bigger than yourself. It's so much bigger than a bridge church. You're giving to others. You're giving to the local church. You're giving to other initiatives. What happens when you give? And Ben, you guys can come on up. What happens when you give? And as I said earlier, the motivation oftentimes behind churches and why they try to get people to give is so that way they can get more. And sometimes maybe the way we've approached scripture when we look at certain scriptures about God blessing us and making the windows of heaven open up, maybe it's kind of cultivated this impure desire on the inside of us to give so we can get. That's not the heart. That's not the heart at all. That's not the motivation behind why we give. But I would be remiss if I didn't tell you, but God does bless you when you give. He does. His word says it. Here's what 2 Corinthians 9 and 6 says. The same letter. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Paul's talking about generosity there, guys. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So our motivation isn't to get something from God. Our motivation is because we've received something from God. But do understand that if you honor God with your resources, he will bless you. Matter of fact, in that same chapter, a few verses after verse 6 of chapter 9, 2 Corinthians, he says that God will enrich you so that way you can be even more generous. In other words, when God blesses you, it's not just so that way you can have more. He blesses you so you can give more. That's the whole point. That's the whole point. And at the core of the gospel, guys, God is a giver. Why would he expect his children, sons and daughters, to do anything less? Why? Why? In the Old Testament, you had all these different type of laws and all these different type of financial things that God set up, whether it was the tithe, whether it's these additional things and stuff like that. Now we're under this new covenant called grace. But that doesn't mean that we give less than that. We have a greater covenant called grace. And grace abounds. Grace does more. Grace is greater. So we give more. We don't just do the minimum. We do as much as we can. That's what it's about. That's the gospel, y'all. That's the gospel. And if this message is kind of hard to digest, it probably maybe does show that there's some heart issues that God needs to work out in us. But I believe by the grace of God, that God is going to work it in your heart if you would just humble yourself to it. Maybe right now you're kind of fighting, like, no, I don't, no, I can't, I'm not going to do that. Here's what I would say. Why don't you take the filter off and open yourself up to God? Because what you don't understand is, just as you've been holding on to everything that you have, it also prevents you from being able to receive what God wants to freely give you. And so I want to get us to the point where we don't live like this, but we live like this. And last time I checked, that was a picture of the cross. Jesus was on the cross hanging with both hands outstretched, nails going through both of them, saying that this is a sign of my grace flowing out to cover you. Let our generosity be the same. Let our hearts come into an agreement with the heart of God. I believe that when we do that, we'll see God do amazing things. With every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, I hear all the things that you're saying, Pastor Edwin, but I don't have a whole lot. God knows that you don't have a whole lot. It's not about how much you have. It's about what you have and what you do with it. And what you have is everything that God has given you. But I don't want you to focus just on the physical. I want you to more importantly focus on the spiritual. God has opened up the windows of heaven and he has poured out the grace upon your life in the form of his son, Jesus Christ. This is the reason why we do what we do. Because we have received this forgiving grace, this amazing grace. And so if you're here this morning and you're saying, I got two prayers that I want to lift up. Maybe you're here this morning and this message kind of hits you at the heart. It convicted you. It's kind of doing a work on the inside of you because you know that there's some things that you can do. You know that you may be given a lot, but you know that you can be given a lot more. Or you're not given anything at all, but you know you could be giving a lot more. Here's my prayer for you right now, that God would do a work in you. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that our hearts will be transformed. I pray in the name of Jesus, God, that we would surrender our hearts to you this morning because our generosity flows from the gratitude of our heart. Grateful people are generous people, Father. And so I pray, Father, for the person in here who has been a little cold and callous to this topic of generosity. I pray, Father, even now that they would just humble themselves. I pray that you would warm up their heart with your gospel of grace, remind them just how much you've done for them. And I pray that that would compel them to be generous in every facet of life. In Jesus' name. My last call is this. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus, you haven't received this grace, you're not a Christian, meaning like you haven't yet said, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that he is the Son of God, that I don't deserve his grace, but I want to be in a relationship with him. I want God to be my father. I'm tired of struggling on my own. I'm tired of doing things on my own, but I need somebody. I need a family that I can be a part of. And God is saying, I got plenty of room for you. And all you got to do is say yes to me today. So if this is you and you're saying, I want to give my life to Christ today. I want to become a part of the family of God. I just want you to repeat these words after me. It's a prayer of faith. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I give you my heart. I believe that you died for my sins. And I believe that you rose from the grave on the third day. I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that you are Lord and you are my Savior. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on, let's put our hands together as loud as we can for what God has done for us this morning. Amen. So hey, before we go, if you made a decision to give Christ your life, if you just prayed that prayer of faith, here's what I want you to do. Pull out that connection card that we gave you when you walked in. Check the box that says, I'm committing my life to Christ today, because we're going to connect with you this week and send you some next steps. Also, if this was your first time being here, fill out that card, drop that in the bucket as well, so that way we can reach out to you. And if you have any prayer requests, you can put those on the back of that connection card as well, because we want to pray for you guys. We want to intercede for you guys and be a part of what God is doing in your life. Amen. Did today help people?